Well, good morning once again and welcome. And also a welcome, special welcome to all those who are listening through the internet. This week, as I was looking through the Word of God, wondering where He wants me to go, you know, I kept going back to Psalm 95. And it seemed like as the week went by and I had read a few articles in different magazines and watched the odd bit on Christian TV, and it seemed like no matter where I went, it was like, even though that's not what they were saying, I was taking that and God was showing me through what the different messages I was reading, kind of all going back and pointing to the same thing that I had read last week. And actually, I took it from the book of Hebrews, but actually the scripture that I used last week is taken from Psalm 95. Starting in verse 7 to 11, it says this, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with that generation, and said, It is a people that do err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swore in my wrath that they should not enter into the promised land." Now, you know that's what we've been talking about for the last 2 weeks. We've been taking a look at the people who erred in their hearts and did not enter into the rest. And we all know today that God has called each and every one of us to enter into the true rest, which is found in Christ. And I know that this scripture that I've just read rings true for many Christians today. I didn't say non-believers. I said Christians, because they have erred in their hearts. They have not known God's ways, and they have not entered into God's rest. They err in their hearts. I'm going to say it again, because they do not understand or know of God's ways. And not knowing the ways of God is really not knowing God at all. Now, last week we read from Numbers chapter 14, where we saw why this scripture was written. We saw what happened back in the wilderness before God actually made that statement and said He swore in His wrath that this people will not enter into His rest because they do err in their hearts. So we read from Numbers chapter 14 and we saw how the people of God reacted, what happened when God wanted to bring them into the promised land. And when they came up to the border, we know that they sent out 12 spies into the promised land to spy out the land. We also know that 10 came back with a good report, or pardon me, an evil report, and 2 of the 12 came back with a good report. Now, we know that 10 represents the law. Right? Number 10 represents the law. There's 10 commandments that God gave, which tells us that the 10 that had come back with an evil report represent law. And we know that under the law, no man or woman will enter into the rest. Okay, so that's symbolic of us being under the law. And neither did they, nor any of their families, enter into the promised land. By the law, no one can enter into the rest. But the other two who had the good report, who were what? You guys should know who the names were. Joshua and Caleb. They were the two that had the good report concerning the promised land. And we know that Joshua was the one that was chosen after Moses to enter, to take the children of Israel that were going to enter the promised land and lead them in. Okay, so Joshua represents who? Jesus. Okay, the 10 that had the evil report represent the law. The two that had the good report, Joshua of the two represents Jesus, who led the children of Israel into the promised land. It's Jesus. We enter in through Jesus, right? Now, what does Joshua's name mean? Joshua is actually another name for Jesus. It means deliverer. Jesus is our deliverer. Joshua is symbolic of Jesus. But what about Caleb? Who and what does Caleb represent? I've done a study, a teaching on this. You guys, I'm going to test to see if you remember what I said. Caleb's name means what? Anybody? Caleb's name actually means dog, a dog. Now, we also know from Scripture, I mean, we first look at this and then, why Caleb? What does his dog, or what does his name dog have to do with the understanding of who Caleb is and who he represents? Well, in the Bible, and especially in the Old Testament, Gentiles were known as dogs. They were called dogs. And so Caleb represents the Gentile church, the Gentile bride of Christ, who is you and me. We're predominantly made up of Gentiles. That means not Jewish people. And so Caleb represents you and I. And he did go in because he did believe. Okay, so all of these little details are important. God said, "As I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter the promised land." And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3 that unbelief had kept them out. Unbelief had shut them out. Now, I'm not sharing anything that we haven't heard many, many times before. But this morning, I want to talk about what the Lord has shown me concerning faith. Okay? If unbelief had shut them out, what is the opposite of unbelief? Belief, faith. Okay? So it was the fact that they didn't have faith that they could not enter. So I want to talk to us a little bit this morning about faith. And I want to answer the question, why faith? And we're going to share some things this morning that you may have heard before. Maybe you have it. But I think we need to have a real strong understanding of what makes God, what provokes God, what pleases God. Because in knowing and understanding all of those things, we will have a greater understanding of God's ways and why. Sometimes when you don't understand why, it's hard for us to have the faith to believe it, right? To walk in those ways. Because our mind is fighting us and we're thinking, well, this seems like a much more reasonable way. But in order to understand God's ways, we need to understand why faith. Why? Because faith is God's way. So why faith? If somebody were to come up to you and say, why? Why can't it be through another avenue? But it's faith that God has chosen. And so we need to understand why faith. What is it about faith that really pleases God? And, you know, we've heard many things about this, answering this question. And some of the stuff we've heard is that, well, God is a faith God. God operates by only faith. And we are created in his image and in his likeness. And so we too must be like God. God spoke and it was. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And because we are created in his image and in his likeness, now that's how God wants you and me to operate, because that's his way. Now, is that true? Yes, it is. But that's not the truth I want to share this morning. I believe there's a greater truth that needs to be answered as to why faith. So let's go to God's word for these answers. For I believe that any question you and I could ever have, no matter how stupid you think it is, will be answered in God's word. Amen? There's no question that's stupid. So let's go back to God's word for answers. So let's answer why faith pleases God. You know, one thing the Holy Spirit pointed out to me, because I went to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, where it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, I had a little word written in here that I actually had to cross out because the Holy Spirit corrected me. And it was this. I had written out, only faith pleases God. And the Holy Spirit said, no, that's not what it says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, because what about our good works? Does that not please God? Does it? Of course it does. But it has to be good works by faith. That's the end result of your faith. Faith without works is dead. And dead faith doesn't please God. God wants you to do good works. That's the end result of faith. Now, don't get me wrong. The good works we're talking about, remember it says about Jesus, God, or Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed. The good works that God wants to see in your life isn't necessarily how we see good works. But any good thing that God does through your life because of your faith is your good works. And so don't think that it's, oh my goodness, now God is going to want me to do this or do that, and think of it as in sight of a big project or a big thing of that God wants you to do. No. It's not that at all. It's just by your faith that the things that come into your life through your faith, that is the works. But if there's nothing happening in your life by your faith, there's no works to show that you even had faith. See, it's your works that proves you had faith. So let's remember that it's not just only faith that pleases God. Faith pleases God, but so does your works, because the end result of the faith is your works. Amen? Does that make sense? So there's more to it than just faith. There's also the works that must follow. And we know that in Hebrews 11:6, it says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, we see here that faith pleases God. But first of all, let's define what is faith. What is faith? And verse 1 of Hebrews 11, if you back up to verse 1, it says, now, faith is always now, faith is the substance. Or if you look up that word substance, it means the person. Actually, it means the person. Or the confidence, the assurance of the things that you're hoping for. The evidence of the thing you do not see. So let me ask you this question first of all. What are the things you are hoping for, Ivy? So now faith is the substance or the assurance of the things that you're hoping for. What are we hoping for? Well, the things that we hope for are good things. You're not going to hope for evil, or are you? No. And you know what? Even if you did hope for something evil, that is not faith. It's not faith towards God, because God has no evil to give you. He has no bad things to give. In the book of James, it says this, all good comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of his turning. All good. It doesn't say all evil. It says all good. God is good. He's all good. He changes not. Now, if you do not really understand this scripture and what it means to us, then you can get a little bit confused, and you can begin to blame God for all kinds of evil in this world, like many people do. Many people live their lives and they really truly believe that whatever happens is from God. I don't know why this is happening to me, but God, there's got to be a reason. I guess we'll just never know or understand the wisdom of God. So I'll just grit my teeth and bear it, because it's obviously for my good. Whether it's a good thing that happens to you or an evil thing that happens to you. But because they do not understand what I just read, all good comes from God, with whom there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. What does that mean? That means God does never change from good to bad. Nor does he ever turn away his good. There's no shadow of turning. He never turns his back on us. That's what that means. And many people, like I say, they blame God for all kinds of things in their lives. Why did God bring this sickness into my life? Why did God steal my child from me? Why did God bring this trouble or that trouble? But you know, in order to explain what I'm trying to say here this morning, I'm going to go back and I'm going to use something that I've taught on before, but it's worth repeating, okay? To understand God, to understand why faith. Darkness, I'm going to take it into darkness because we know God is light. He is the Father of lights. Darkness is only the absence of light, right? There's no such thing as darkness. Darkness is the absence of light. The moment you light a match in a dark room, darkness flees. Okay? Death is only the absence of life. So, with God, who is life, and he is good, there is no changing. There's no shadow of his turning. So if we are in the dark, has God turned from you? Has he changed? No. What's happened? What has happened if you are in the dark? You have turned from the light. God is the same. He remains the same. He didn't turn away from you. He didn't change. You turned from him. And now you are in the dark simply because you are not in his light. Does that make sense? It's like the sun. You know, the sun doesn't change. The sun is forever light. It is forever warm. It is forever bright. Now, we experience darkness, don't we? Does that mean the sun got dark? Does it mean the sun moved away from us? No. Who's moving? The earth is moving and rotating around the sun. But the sun remains the same all the time. And if you want to get a little sun, you get out from your house and you get outside and there it is. You can count on, unless there's clouds in the way, but you know what I'm saying. The sun is always the same. It doesn't turn. It doesn't change. That's how God is. God is good. There is no bad. It's like the sun is light. You can't change that. You can only come away from it, protect yourself from it, hide yourself from it. But it always remains the same, and it continues to shine and shine, even though at night we don't see it. But that's because we're turning from it, not it from us. And that's what people need to understand about God. He is love. He doesn't have love that he gives out once in a while. He is love always. He changes not. He doesn't turn it away from us. It is always there for us. And when we understand that about God, it changes the way we see all things in this life. Okay? So that's important for us to understand that. God doesn't change. He doesn't move away. He is continually beaming goodness down all the time, okay? So the absence, if we have any of that that's absent in our life, it's not because he's not beaming it, it's because we have stepped away, okay? So God is good, and all good comes from him. So it is through our constant believing in his love, in his goodness, that causes us to stay in the beam or in the realm of that goodness. Just like the sun is always there, but you can take yourself out of the sun. But if you want to stay in his goodness, it's by faith that you have to do that. Because it's always coming, and God has said, my ways is faith. So we're going to talk more about why faith. To receive his goodness, we need to step into his goodness, just like you would step outside into the sun. But on the other hand, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says this, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in you any heart of unbelief in what? In departing from the living God." You see, as soon as you don't believe, you've stepped out of his goodness. It's not that God doesn't want to bless you. It's not that God, he's calling you by faith to step into the realm of his goodness and stay there. Soon as unbelief, you depart from his goodness. You walk out of, just like going back into the house to hide yourself from the sun. So God is not to blame. We can't get angry at God. So we see that by faith, by our believing, we will step into good, his goodness and into his life. But unbelief, on the other hand, causes us to depart outside of it, where we can't receive his goodness. And we wonder why. And then we stand there and we cry to God, "Oh God." And God is saying, "Well, just step over here where my goodness is and receive it." So in answering the question, why faith, we need to go back to the story of the children of Israel. As they came up to the border of the promised land, and I want to read again, even though I read it last week, the events that led up to them not entering the land that God had promised to give them. In Numbers chapter 14, right after the spies came back with their evil report, what did the children of Israel, how did they respond to the evil report in comparison to the good report? Well, actually, they wanted to stone the two that were giving the good report. But the evil report, what happened was they cried out, it says, and then they wept all night long. They cried. Ever been there? Wept all night long. Have you ever had a bad report? You'll look at me. No, I have never had a bad report. How many times have you had a bad report and you will cry? Had some bad news. So the Bible says in verse 1 that the people cried all night long. And then they began to murmur or to complain against Moses and Aaron. Well, we know Moses and Aaron, God had chosen them to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. So they started blaming them for the trouble they were in and for the place that they were stuck in, saying, "Would to God we just died in Egypt or in this wilderness." And they turned on God. After they turned on Moses and Aaron, then they turned on God. Why did God bring us out here? To die? And to become a prey for the enemy, even our wives and our children? Is it not better for us to go back to Egypt? Like, why, God? And how many times? This is a picture of us, because the children in the wilderness is really a picture of the church, of entering into, by faith, the promised land. And how many times do we, when we're in a fight of faith, and you might be believing God for the victory, and really when you look around in the natural, your giants are getting bigger. I mean, Israel thought they had trouble in the wilderness when they didn't find fresh water and they didn't have food to eat. And all of a sudden they're up against these giants, and these giants were real. 10 feet, I think they were. They were huge people. And they're thinking, it's just not getting any easier. And sometimes when we're in a fight of faith, same thing happens to us. And it's like, God, where are you? Why is this happening? It seems like ever since I stepped out in faith, all hell has broke loose. And every demon's been released into my life. And instead of it getting better, it's getting worse and worse and darker and darker. And then it gets to the point where you throw in the towel and say, this stuff just doesn't work. I give up. And that's kind of where the children of Israel were at. So they turned on God, like many times we turn on God. God, why? Why is this happening to me? Where is my victory that you promised me in Christ? I've been believing and nothing is changing. In fact, it's getting worse. I've been there many times. I don't know about you guys, but I've been there. So we begin to blame God for the circumstances. And we begin to feel and think that God has really let us down. You know, like God, like I'm the faithful one in this thing, and God is not. Come on. I've been standing here by faith. I've been struggling against every demon, it seems like. And were you? Where are you? I've been there. And that's where the children of Israel were. But we know that after that outburst from the children of Israel, God's anger was ignited. And that was when he swore that they are not going to enter into the promised land. And so we know that after God made that statement, in fact, God wanted to destroy them all. And he said, Moses, I'll make you of you a great nation and take you and your descendants. And Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before God and pleaded with God. No, you can't do this, because if you do this, what is Egypt going to think? That you are not able to bring your people into the land you promised them. It's not going to make you look very good, God, in the eyes of the heathen. And so God, okay, you know, you're right. I guess God kind of lost it for a minute. We don't think of God as doing that. But God, it says then in verse 20, and the Lord said to Aaron and Moses after they pleaded with him, I have pardoned according to your word. So God listened to Aaron and Moses and pardoned the people. But that still didn't mean they're going into the promised land. But see, God was so angry, he was going to destroy them. But God says something very interesting in verse 21. He says, but as truly as I live, after saying, I will pardon this people, but as truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. But why do you think that's stuck in there? Like it's like it's thrown in there. And then he goes on to say in verse 22, because all these men have seen my glory, my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they will not see the land which I swore unto their fathers. So let's back up. Surely, as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. What does that mean? Surely, it says, because these men saw my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness. So let's first of all ask ourselves, what did the people see? They saw my glory. What did they see? Well, they saw God leading them out. They saw God defending them, pulling them out through signs. How many miracles, how many plagues did he send into Egypt before Pharaoh finally let the people go? 10. Then when they finally got out into the wilderness and they were complaining because they were thirsty, then God caused caused the bitter waters. There was Meribah that they arrived at? Anyways, the water was bitter. So God sweetened up the water for them. Then they were hungry. God rained manna from heaven. I mean, their every need was met. They saw my glory. The glory of God is God's goodness. It's God's grace and his mercy. And he says, surely, the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. You see, here God, in a nutshell, is telling us what his plan is for all of mankind. Is for you and I to believe in his goodness, that his goodness could be manifested on the earth. He wants us to be so full of his goodness and his grace that it literally is spread all over the world. Surely, my goodness will fill the earth. You see, he had planned for Israel to be the people that he would pour out his goodness, but they just didn't want to go there. They didn't believe in his goodness. That's what provoked him. You've seen my goodness, and yet you think that I'm going to fail you. You think, you don't believe that I'm going to defend you against these giants. So it was unbelief. But unbelief in what? They knew he had the ability. They knew God had the power and the means to do it. They did not believe in his grace and in his goodness. And God had showed him his grace because they didn't deserve any of it. None of it. They murmured and complained. They were mean. They kept missing it out in the world, and God just kept on blessing them and providing for them. It was a time of pure grace. They weren't under the law back then. There was no commandments to keep. And yet, even though God had shown them, demonstrated to them how good he was, how gracious he was, they did not trust in his goodness, in his kindness to take them through. So God's glory is his grace. It is his goodness. And surely as he lives, this earth is going to be filled with the goodness of the Lord. And God wants that goodness to come through you and me. But you know what? This is God's heart, but he's not going to force it on us. He can't force any more than he could have forced it on them. God demonstrated his grace. How did he do that? He sent his grace in his son Jesus. He demonstrated his grace at the cross, his goodness, his kindness towards us in the body of Jesus. So what provokes God today? Is it sin? If you ask most Christians what really gets God mad, they'll say, oh, it's sin. No, Jesus looked after sin at the cross. He took care of all sin. But what provokes God today is the same thing that provoked God back then. It's not trusting in his goodness. And every time we doubt, and let's face it, we doubt lots. We doubt lots because if we didn't, we'd have everything already. Every time you doubt, what you are doing is mistrusting the grace of God, because every good thing that you receive is by his grace. So if we're not receiving the good things that the Bible tells us that we already have been freely given, it's because we're doubting. We're not doubting in God's ability. We're not doubting that Jesus obtained it for us, but we're doubting in his goodness. We're doubting in his grace, and that's what provokes God. That's what makes God angry, or let's say ticks him off. Why? Because he demonstrated it in a way where it couldn't be any greater through the death of his son in our lives. So why faith? Let's answer this question. Why is it faith? I want us to turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 13. Here we see the Apostle Paul, and he's also teaching on justification by faith, or righteousness by faith, versus righteousness through our good works or by keeping the law. This is what he is doing, a contrast between the righteousness which is of the law and the righteousness which is of faith. And Paul is using Abraham as an example. Abraham, who is called the father of faith, or the father of our faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 says this: for the promise that Abraham should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed. Who is the seed of Abraham? Jesus. So this promise was not to Abraham or to the heir of, or the seed. The promise was not made through the law, but it was made through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law are heirs of the promise, which was to be an heir of the world. Just imagine, we're heirs of the world. Do you feel like you've inherited the whole world? Come on, let's be honest. Are you living as an inheritor of the whole world? That means everything in this world belongs to you. When you inherit something, it's yours. How many of us are living that way? God swore. Surely the goodness of God is. How do you think that God's goodness is going to begin to fill and flood the whole earth? By God's children finally realizing what they have. So it says here, but it's not through the law that we have become inheritors of the whole world, but it's by the righteousness, or it's by righteousness of faith. Okay, it's by our faith. Therefore, verse 16, therefore, if it is of faith, therefore, it is of faith, pardon me, that it might be by grace. There's the answer. Why faith? That it might be by grace. You see, if it's by the law, it's not by grace. Because under the law, we earn God's favor, God's blessings. We would earn an inheritance. You don't earn an inheritance. An inheritance is a gift given. And so faith, God, it only pleases God when it's by our faith, because it has to be by grace. Outside of faith, it can't be by grace. God loves to be gracious. God's nature is grace. God is grace. And so that's why I say you need to understand these things. This is God's way. This is who God's ways is who God is. God can't operate outside of who he is. He is love. God loves to love. That's who he is. When you touch God, you touch love. When you touch God, you touch grace. When you touch God, you touch life. You touch good. That's because that's who he is. Just like the sun is light, it's hot. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace, so that the promise is sure to all. So if it's by grace, it's sure. It doesn't say it might be, it's sure. That means it's an absolute to all. Everybody can have faith. Not everybody is going to do good works. Not everybody is going to be able to keep the law. But everybody has free access to God's good by their faith. So there's our answer to the why faith. And why only faith pleases God? Because God's ways is great. God wants you, more than anything, to receive an abundance of grace. It's God's way. You know why? Because we've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of what? The glory. What is the glory? The goodness. You and I have all fallen short of the goodness of God. That's what the Bible says. None of us deserves God's good. And that's why it's not going to be by your works. It'll be by faith. Romans 2:8 says, and by his grace you are saved. Remember I said your faith doesn't save you. The grace of God saves you, but it saves you through your faith in that grace. Okay? It says, and by his grace are you saved through your faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Verse 9, not of your goodness or your good works, lest any man, what? Should boast. Ephesians 2:8. What did I say? Oh, sorry. Ephesians. I have Romans 2:8. You're right. I had Ephesians or Romans on my mind because I was there with Abraham. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Christ, Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every and all spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy without blame before him in his love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Next verse, to the praise of the glory of his grace. There it is. This is what God wants from you. He wants you to live for the praise of his glory. It says, glory is goodness, to the praise of his goodness. Of what? Of his grace. His glory is his grace. You are called to live, to give glory to God, or to give praise, that others praise God because of his goodness. It's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. God's glory is his goodness. Remember in Hebrews chapter 2, I believe it's in verse 9, it said that Jesus became flesh. He came down and he dwelt among us, and he became like us, and he suffered for us, that he might take many sons back to glory, goodness. You see, the Bible says in Isaiah 53 that Jesus was cut off. What was he cut off from? The glory of God, the goodness of his Father. And that's why he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was cut off so that we could be brought back in. But by faith, we have to remain and receive that goodness. So the goodness of God in Christ. If you are in Christ here today, you are in His goodness already, but you need to receive it by your faith. God is not going to bring His goodness into your life unless you, by faith. That's why the Bible says, fight the good fight of faith. Faith is a fight, but it's a good fight. Why? Because God is good. And we know we're going to win. Come on. We know God's called us to this. Do you think He's going to drop you right at the end of your faith? No. Just because things in the natural get really bad. But how many times have we thrown in the towel and walked away? Because we thought, this just isn't working. I can't take this anymore. Just like the children of Israel. And yes, faith is a fight. That's why we're told to fight it. But faith without works is dead. I can't say I'm living by faith and never have a fight and never have any works to prove that I've been living by faith. So every day we are to live by faith. We are to lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of the life of Jesus by faith. So there's a laying hold of it. There's something we have to do. Life isn't just going to happen. God's goodness isn't just going to manifest, but we need to lay hold on it and fight the good fight of faith. I'm so off my notes, I don't even know where I am. Anyways, where was I? It is of faith that it might be by grace. We are called to live to the praise of His glory, of His goodness, and of His grace, to show forth how good God is. God wants to brag about Himself through your life. Look at it that way. However you need to see it, to get an understanding of what God wants from you. He wants you to be fruitful to His glory. It's not about your glory. You have no glory. It's His glory. It's His goodness. And is good works important? Yes. But it has to be by faith through His goodness. In other words, God wants to supply everything you need, Ivy, first of all, so that you have something to give to someone else. That's showing forth the goodness of God and having works to back it. Even myself, when I come up here, I need to be filled first. I can't think that I'm just going to get up there and I'm going to wing it and I'm just going to come up with a word. No, no, no. I need to hear what God wants speaking to me first. So He graces me with a word, or He blesses me so that I can bless you. It's all by faith. It's by God. It's by His goodness. Any of us can do anything, have any good works. But my point is this. Nothing delights God more than when we walk by faith and ask for big things, because then He gets the big glory. Let's not be afraid to ask for big things. I don't care how impossible it seems to you in the natural. God loves it. It's like, whoa, you guys, we got an opportunity here now to show our goods down there. And He's talking to His angels, and He's already got them going, okay, that person down there is believing me for this. Can you believe it? Oh, this is going to be amazing. We're going to do this thing. And in the meantime, of course, the enemy on the earth is trying to make us think, you really are nuts. This is never going to happen. And so they're bringing in all their reinforcements to make it look like in your life that this is just so far-fetched, like you may as well just give up now. There is more to what's happening than what we see. And let's remember that. The Bible says there is, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, the powers of darkness. But they can do nothing. As long as we stand in faith in His grace, they can bring everything they want and parade it across your path. It's all vanity. It's all lies. Because you've already got what God said you could have by His grace. But we need to fight the good fight of faith. We need to keep our focus on His goodness, right? You know, people think, oh, well, you know, this grace thing, this God's grace and God's goodness, you know, like what about you know, trying to live right before God and all that, you know. And the Lord showed me the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says that as we behold His glory, what is His glory? As we behold the goodness of God, we are changed. When you behold the laws, it doesn't change you. It causes you to look at yourself. But we're looking at His grace, and His goodness is what changes us from one degree of goodness to another. Did you know that as we behold His grace and His goodness, it is not only bringing good into our lives, but you and I are being transformed into the image of His goodness. In other words, I believe this with all of my heart. The measure of the grace that you have received is the measure you give out. Just like the measure of the love of God that lives in you is the measure that you're giving to others. And when you look at yourself and you think, man, I need to change my attitude towards other people. I need to start loving other people. It's not about what you do. It's about how much you've received. You need to know, I just don't have a revelation of the love of God for me, because I can't give away something I don't have. But when you feel really loved, it is so easy to love others. When you really see God's grace in your life, knowing that no matter where you miss it, God is there. His grace is sufficient. I tell you what, you will have so much grace for people. You will. It's like, wow, it's easy to be nice to people when you're feeling good and everything is going good in your life. It's easy for you to be patient with people. It's easy for you to overlook people's faults. Is it not? But it's when you're stressed and it seems like everything's coming at you and then somebody does something and you just blow. And that person's like, whoa. But you don't realize that it isn't really even you. It's all the rest of the stuff. And so I know for a fact that what you receive from God and the abundance that you receive it from Him in is what you are going to be giving out to others. And so, yes, by us looking at His grace and His goodness, not only are we receiving that for ourselves, now it's feeding us, but now it changes us and we are able to give it out. And it just grows bigger and bigger and bigger. But it starts with us receiving His goodness, staying in faith in His grace. If you can believe nothing else in this life, believe God's grace. Because in believing that, you'll receive everything. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your abundance of grace. You change not.